And good morning to you. Be seated. Thank you kindly. This is the reason I sing. Well, fortunately for you guys, you don't have to listen to me sing, but you do have to listen to me teach. So for those that know me, I'm Craig. I'm from Winnemucca. I actually grew up in Jungo when it was a town way back when, back in the 60s in the dirt. I am a deacon here. I'm a Sunday school teacher here. And I just want to say one thing. No matter what you hear today, hopefully you'll understand, thus saith the Lord. Don't get me wrong. The more we look at God's word, we need to recognize one thing and one thing only. Who made this all? What's the very first verse in the Bible? In beginnings, God. God created it. God made it. God did it. And so now it's for us to read his word to understand it and look at it. So if you will, join me in prayer and we'll get this show on the road. Father God, thank you for this word. Thank you for the truth that's there. Thank you that you have kept it alive for so long and how it has an impact on our hearts and our lives now. Guide and direct us in it. And may the words that I share now be your truth, your word brought to change our hearts, to change our minds, to change the way we live, that Father, as we function in this world, that people would see us, that they would recognize you, Jesus, through us, and that they would ask us, that we would do as Peter says, to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And we do have a hope. Some of us came from some really, really weird backgrounds, but God, you brought us here. And so we just ask now that you'd guide and direct us and help us to take this word, apply it to our hearts and our lives, and to be changed because of it, and to be better witnesses for you, and to give you the glory and the praise and the honor. Amen. Acts chapter 1, one of my blessings. I've done pulpit supply for years, but what happens is you go someplace you don't know anybody, and then they want you to preach on something you don't know about. But fortunately for me today, I know where we're going. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. So if you've got your Bibles, please open them and understand this. When I ask you to read it, read it. I don't care what version you have. It doesn't matter. They're all there to help us to understand it and put it into our lives. But the important part is that it's you that's getting into God's word. It needs to be between you and him, not between you and anybody else. I'm going to read for you chapters 1, verses 12 through 14. So read along with me in your own Bibles. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You know, again, I look at this and what I try to do is go there and see there and be there. So just kind of do that in your minds with me as we go through this that's going on. But in the very beginning, it talks about the Mount of Olives. Do we have that one there? There's the Mount of Olives. Now, this is a picture I took years ago. Behind me, and you'll see this in a minute, it is a beautiful gate. But this is where Jesus spent a lot of his time. This is where they went and they talked and they met together. On the right-hand side of this, you can't see it here, but there is a beautiful church there, and it's the Greek Orthodox Church, and it's got those beautiful tops. It's all gold. It's just beautiful that you see that there. And it talks about it being a Sabbath day's walk away from the Mount of Olivet or from the Mount of Olives. And it's very specific. When you're a Jew, you start knowing all of these things because they were being done what? According to the law. And on the Sabbath day, which started about sundown on Friday and went till sundown on Monday, there were things and places that you did or couldn't do. It was interesting while I was there, the grocery stores, the liquor stores, the theaters, they all closed down on the night of the Sabbath day. But then it talks about a Sabbath day's walk. That's about 2,000 cubits. Anybody know what a cubit is? It's about from here to here, yeah. Just, you know, it's a distance. So about 2,000 paces. And you can imagine what was like for them going and doing things. They couldn't just go anywhere and do anything. They had to worry about how far they went. Even when they were feeding animals, if I recall right, it was 3 steps as far as you could go to grab the food and then feed the animal. Again, everything was different and is different even now today, the Jews that try to live by that. So it was just, and so a Sabbath day's walk is just a little bit more than a half a mile. Well, that ain't very far. That's from here to Walmart. You know, I mean, you can't go very far, and you were limited in that. So we have the Mount of Olives there, and then I want to show you the Kidron Valley. Now, as I'm standing up on the mountain over to my right, so let me do it the way you are. Over to the right is, and this from this point on, is the Mount of Olives. And you can see that gold thing. That's actually the Muslim temple on the Temple Mount. And about two-thirds of the way over, halfway in the middle, there's a funny gate there. If you change to that one, please. This is called the Beautiful Gate. Notice that it's all blocked in. Way back in a period of time, somebody said, oh, Jesus is coming back that way. Guess what? We'll fix that. And so they blocked it off, and it's still blocked. And it's interesting. They're looking at that this very day, trying to figure out what they're going to do. Because that is the way that people went from the Mount of Olives over into Jerusalem, up to the Temple Mount or wherever else they were going. So it says they entered. They went where? To the upper room. Now, again, the upper room was a different place, but it's where they met and they spent their time together. It was upstairs, and it's interesting. I don't know if any of you are architects or engineers or designers, but, you know, most people take a house, they can't build a second story on it because it wasn't designed for the foundation and the walls for that story. So in those days, in order to have a second floor, you had to build all these walls in between. But what did they build their walls with? Rocks, stones. And so they would build them, and so they had the rooms which would help support the upper room that was there. So again, it was just a part of what they were doing that would hold it. But I want to go to verse 14. These all with what? One mind. Think about that. We are gathered here today, hopefully what? With one mind. And what is our one mind about? It's about giving God the worship and the praise and the honor that he and only he deserves. We need to recognize that these people were gathered together in one mind, and they were what? Continually devoting themselves to prayer. Oh, wow. And then it finishes. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. With one mind. Reminds me of what Jeff spoke about a couple of weeks ago when he introduced the book of Acts. Do you remember what he said about one of the first parts of it? It was about the unity in the body. If we don't have unity, what do we have? Yeah, we got a problem. Say again. Chaos. Yeah, it ain't going to work together. We need to be of one heart and one mind. But then it goes on. But it says what? They were continually devoting themselves to what? To prayer. You know what's interesting when you go in and you look in a concordance? A concordance takes the English words that we had, shows you what it is in Greek, and then tells you what it means. Now, this blew me away as I studied this. Continually devoting and themselves in the Greek are all the same word. Oh, man, what does that tell you? You start looking at those words and see how they mean. First off, they're the same word, and it means to be constantly diligent, to be earnest towards something, to persevere, to adhere closely, to attend, to continually give yourself to something. And that's what it's talking about, these people. It says they were with one mind continually devoting themselves to what? To what? To prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. What's it say? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Hey, I'm telling you about what Paul is telling us to do, but here's other places that it's shared. And the next verse says what? But in and with thanksgiving. I memorized that verse 30 years ago and I missed it. And one day I'm reading, I'm going, oh, with thanksgiving. And isn't that the thing that we need to be doing with God? Over and over and over is doing it with thanksgiving, recognizing what he's doing, what he's done. Continue on. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice that. He doesn't say that. He talks about it specifically. And this is one of the things that I beat my class up. I teach adult Sunday school. We don't want just head knowledge, do we? We need to have heart knowledge. If we've got an 18-inch gap, it ain't doing no good, but we need to take God's word and let it go from our knowledge to changing our lives and becoming that. So, be anxious for nothing. As I read these descriptions, I thought, nice try. I'm talking about myself in regards to these verses. I pray regularly. I try to enter into prayer as I see or get into new situations. You ever done that? You're doing it and something happens. What do? You send out an SOS. Lord, help me. I don't know who, what, where, when, but I need your help now. Guide and direct me and help me to understand. But then the question is, am I devoted to it? Think about that. When you look at your prayer life, when do you pray? I pray in the morning when I get up. I read the scriptures. I pray for people, things. During the day I do it. But is it a devotion of mine? Is it at the forefront of my mind and my thinking and what I'm doing? And I just encourage you guys to think about that for yourself too, because what? Everything we do should start and end in prayer. Because again, it's God that's guiding, directing, and leading us. So then we go on from that part, and it says that they were devoting themselves to prayer, all with one mind, along with the women. Now, we've got 11 people here, and we've got Peter talking, and he's bringing this stuff up that's going to happen here, and it talks about the women. Now, I want to be specific when we look at that. Who were these women? First off, it tells us Jesus, who? Who's Jesus' mother?
Mary.
Okay, when do we see Mary? We see her over and over and over and over. She was always there with her son. But then we also see Mary Magdalene. Oh, and who else? Mary, the wife of Clopas, and the sisters Mary and Martha. And then later we find Salome, and maybe even some of the apostles' wives. There was a bunch of women there, and they were there helping and working and meeting needs and doing things like that. God was using them and blessing the men with the things that were going on there. Now, I just want to bring this up. One thing you didn't want to be in Old Testament Jewish time was what? A woman. Your value was nil or none. I mean, the guy could divorce you literally for burnt toast. That's beyond my comprehension to see the ideas of that. And I just want to share that Jesus tolerated women, but note that Jesus encouraged and allowed women and children around himself and did some incredible healings, both physically and spiritually with women. A couple of them that I'll bring out, the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' robe and the woman at the well. The woman at the well, I'm sorry. But this was in one of the churches that we're in. If you look on the left there, you'll see there's a person sitting there. That thing is huge. It takes up that whole wall there. But what do you see there? You just see the feet. But do you see the hand that's coming out? That's the woman that touched Jesus' hem. What did it do for her? It healed her. She touched Jesus. I mean, does that talk about faith? And yet Jesus says, what? Whoa, I just felt the power go out of me. He knew something had happened. And did she steal it? No, because God allowed it. And I'm just saying this to you, ladies. Recognize that you're just as loved and recognized by God as men are. And we're not there in that society or function anymore. And rejoice in that. And I'm going to say this, and I'm sorry, thus saith the Lord. There are only two things in the Bible that women are not supposed to do. What are they? Be the pastor and be an elder. Doesn't mean you can't do everything else in there, but those are God's things. And just as a fun side note, at this time, this is the last time you hear anything about Mary in the New Testament. This is it at this moment. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some people that put Mary up. They put her way up. In fact, they put her up where? Up with Jesus. Don't get me wrong. Mary was just a mother. But recognize this. She loved the Lord, and she met the needs and the requirements to be the mother of Mary, our Lord, to be brought into that relationship. Okay, moving on. Then it continues on after Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Now, see, we don't think about that in the normal sense, but the reality is they weren't full brothers, they were half-brothers, okay? So who do we have there? We have James, Joses, Judas, and Simon. James was the leader of the Jerusalem church who wrote the book of James, and Jude, wrote the book of Jude. At this time, they were new believers in Jesus. Remember, at the very beginning, they went, hey, we want nothing to do with this kid. But what happened? God touched them. God talked to them through that. And they, though they are not specifically called out, maybe even Jesus' sisters. Oh, we didn't even think about that either. He had brothers and sisters that were maybe possibly there with Jesus during this time. And you can read about that in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, if you want to see about that. But it speaks of that. Jesus had a whole family there that was with him. So, don't get me wrong, but you start thinking about it now. You got these guys, you got these people. That's a bunch of people. I mean, it's like that many people just walking around, going throughout the communities to the villages and places that were there. And where did they go? Next picture. This is, the upper room. Now, I know it sounds weird, but when you go into Jerusalem, the same walls that were built there by King so-and-so, by so-and-so, they're there, and they can tell you what blocks were put in by who because of the way they built the blocks. Some of the blocks originally are just big square blocks. But you know how big those blocks are? They're from here to the back wall, and they're 12 foot thick, and they're 8-10, they're huge. We don't even know how they moved them today, but they can look at, because some of the blocks were just plain and square, and the next king came along and said, oh, watch this, and he put a little border on them. So they can tell whose design, whose walls, whose parts were built by who, by the way the blocks were built and how they're put together. So Peter stands up in the upper room, about 120 people. That'd be pretty tight. There's one more little column behind us there. And yet, like I said, those buildings are still there. The steps that Jesus walked up from Caiaphas's house, it's still there. That's what was incredible to me about Israel, is being and knowing this is where Jesus was. It's just that truth. Peter, let's read on verse 15 through 19. And at that time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, and a gathering of about 120 persons were there together, and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakodama, that is, the field of blood. Peter starts with an announcement, and it's interesting because you're thinking, what is the book of Acts all about? The beginning of the church. And here we have Peter stands up, and what's the first thing he says? Hey, I want you guys, we need to record this about Jesus. Who he was, where he is, what he did, what he said, what we're supposed to do. No, what's he doing? He's taking care of business. He's recognizing there's something that's got to happen. And he stands up and he makes an announcement that the scriptures written back in the time of King David had been fulfilled. They were being fulfilled in their own sight. Notice that it's a matter of first importance. He didn't give it to the topic of all this other stuff, but he recognized that God had made it clear that there were to be 12 apostles, not 11. Because what else do we see when we talk about the number 12? Who was before the apostles? The 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Isaiah, that are of Israel, Jacob, that came along, the 12. And don't get me wrong, but we're seeing, again, Jeff's verse, transitions. Things are changing. Before, we had the Jews, and they had the law. But now what do we have? We have the apostles. And so Peter is bringing out that, hey, we need to replace this apostle. God wanted it recognized that the Jewish Christianity, which was to represent itself to the Jewish nation as the culmination of Israel's hope and the true people of Israel's Messiah. Remember, the Old Testament doesn't name Jesus specifically, but it's always talking about who. And who are the Jews even waiting for today? The Messiah. They're expecting him to come back, but they were expecting Jesus to come back and do what? To kick Rome out and take over and rule everything. And what happened? He died. Do you remember what Peter said? This is one of those fun little parts in there. His verbiage, when he got done, he looked at it, he said, I go fishing. He said, oh, what a waste of time. We did all of this. We expected this, and now they didn't. And he said, I go back. Where did Jesus find Peter later? He's fishing. He jumps out. I mean, it's incredible. You see these little parts. Anyway. So here's Peter looking back and talking about the Old Testament. When we here today look back in the Old Testament, what are we looking for? Or even in the New Testament, what are we looking for? What are we looking to expect still yet to happen? Anybody here know the word Maranatha? What's it mean? Come, Lord Jesus. Are you guys praying that? I am. This place is really getting sick and disgusting, and the things that we talked about in Sunday school class, the garbage that's on TV, whatever. And we want the Lord to come back. We're waiting for the rapture to happen, for the great snatch where Jesus takes us out of here. That's what we're looking for. But Peter was looking back with King David. Over 1,000 years before, he's seeing the word of God brought out. What did Judas, I'm sorry, let me get my place. What do we look for? We look to see take place, that was. And I want you to see it, it's in verse 11, if you just want to back up a little bit. It says, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven, will what? Will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're anticipating. So anyway, moving on. And what did Judas do? Now we're back to Judas because he's the guy that ended up starting the field of blood. He was a guide to Jesus, wasn't he? But you got to think about that a little bit. He led others to him, but who did he lead to him? The guards. And what did he lead him there for? To arrest him. Judas wasn't leading people to come see Jesus and find the Messiah and come into relation. Judas took him there to do what? To betray Jesus. And how did he do it? With a kiss. Oh my goodness, if that doesn't just really bespeak the last part of Judas. And how did he do it? With a kiss. Moving on. David prophesied about 1,000 years before this incident took place, but he did not refer to Judas Iscariot or name him. The royal Psalms, which David wrote about half of them, discussed the king of Israel. Now, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus then because Jesus' name isn't even, but we do, right? We recognize that when we're talking about these, this king that's coming, it's Jesus. The enemies of the royal psalmist became the enemies of the Messiah. Therefore, Judas was predicted in Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8. Both of these psalms are royal imprecatory psalms, meaning prayers that called down God's judgment and wrath on the enemies of God and his people. They express a longing for justice and vindication, but also of love and compassion for the lost. And that's what was there. Psalm 41:9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Oh my goodness. Again, showing something that God brought out 900 some years before, specifically about this time, this place, this person. If that isn't incredible, it's unreal. Understand this also about Judas. Was Judas ever saved? No, no. In fact, it's interesting. He's called what? The son of perdition. Anybody know what perdition means? That's another one of those. Physically, spiritually, or eternally in ruin or loss. What happened to Judas? He went out and hung himself, and they believe he fell off the tree and he burst open. And where did he go? In fact, it says later about he goes to his own place, and I guarantee you, it wasn't heaven. It wasn't heaven. All right, I want to go back through verses 18 and 19. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakadama, that is, the field of blood. News travels fast, known to all who were living in Jerusalem, the field of blood. This is the Aramaic name of the field bought by the Jewish leaders. Traditionally, the field is located south of Jerusalem in the Valley of Hinnom, where the valley crosses the Kidron Valley. The soil there was good for making pottery, thus Matthew identifies it as the potter's field. And we saw the Kidron Valley when I showed you the dome. It's, you can't quite throw a rock over it, but a 22 bullet will make it all the way across. It was one of the interesting things when I went to Israel, because I'm thinking, Israel, God's holy place, the nation of Jerusalem, or the town of Jerusalem, and the people and all that. And every time I went someplace, guess what Israel did? It got smaller and smaller and smaller. Do you know how big Israel is? You know where Reno is? You know where Golconda is? That's it. 212 miles from the north to the south and 40 to 60. It's kind of a postage stamp on the whole thing. But again, what happened there? Oh, all of history, everything that we do has to do with that. Moving on, Matthew 27:3-8, I'm going to read this for you. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, Jesus, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? This is the priests that are doing. See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they counseled together, and with the money they bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Verses 20 through 22. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take. It is therefore necessary that the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. Psalm 69:25, may their camp be desolate, may none dwell in their tents. You know, it's interesting, we missed that, but in Israel, what happened to Judas's family name? It just came to an end. No offspring, no continuing. It was all done. And then the next verse, let his days be few, let another take his office. That's again what Peter, think about that. Peter's reading something, like I said, that's over 1,000 years old, and he's doing it, and he's taking care of it. All right, moving on. Some of the qualifications Peter starts to bring out, and he says what? That he went in and out among us. That means with them and with Jesus. So there was a relationship there. We'll talk about that more in a second. But then it says, beginning with the baptism of John. What happened when Jesus come up out of the water? Do you remember the dove came? And then what did they hear? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. It was proclaimed of who Jesus was and what he was doing. And don't get me wrong, but what else happened at that moment? That was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And what did he do next? He goes diddy-bopping down to the beach and says, you, follow me. You, follow me. You, follow me. He started his ministry and working with that. So it starts out from the baptism of John until what? Until he was taken, until he raised up in front of them up to the clouds. Just very specific about those things that are happening there. Another thing is when Jesus was taken up. Then verse 22 ends with, until the day he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. Don't get me wrong, that's a basic statement, isn't it? But think about it. Until what? His resurrection. Don't get me wrong, but without that happening, you know what? You might as well throw this thing away. It's worthless. Because what was the whole thing about the resurrection? Anybody? Had Jesus not raised from the dead, what would that have proved? That he was a sinner. That he had sinned. Don't get me wrong. I preached the time before I brought up the Romans Road, and it says, for the wages of sin is death. What is death? Total, complete separation from God forever. And we look at this, and when we die, how many people come back to life? It's a done deal. It's finished. Anything that's going to happen has taken place at that time. Jesus died. How long was he in the tomb? 3 days. And then what? He rose up. And what did he do? That's interesting to me. Who's he talked to first? Mary. He's in the garden. He's talking to him. And it's incredible to see what he does. But he starts, and then what's he do? He shows up to more and more, and the people are just going, wow. And then remember Doubting Thomas? Until I see it. And what did Jesus do? Thomas, come here. Here. Yeah, check me out. Make sure. And that's the point. The resurrection. Had Jesus not raised from the dead, it would have been a proof against him that he had sinned. But no, he was raised. It is our proof of what everything in the scripture says about. And don't miss this. Jeff brought this out too. Who else did Jesus show up to? How many? Over 500 people, over a month. This isn't some little thing that people can just hide away and do. No, it's recorded and it's shown and it's proved. But the point is, he rose from the dead. Because what happened when Jesus died? Does anybody know Hebrews 9:27? It is appointed unto man once to die, then comes judgment. Christ was judged. And what was the verdict? Not guilty. That's why he raised. That's the only reason he could be raised. So again, I just share that because that's this whole Bible comes down to this verse. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Verses 23 through 26. And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots, and the lots fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They cast lots. Interesting that this is the last time you see the casting of the lots. In the Old Testament, the chief priest had on his vestige, and they had the Urim and the Thurim, or the Ummin and the Thummin, or whatever, but it was their thing. They cast lots, kind of like doing dominoes, and whoever got a matched pair or whatever, that was it. But that's the end of it. It doesn't happen anymore. Why not? What did Jesus tell the people when he was leaving? Hey, shut up, sit down, wait. Wait for what? The Holy Spirit. Wait, and so the point of it is that veil, that temple was torn down. We have a right relationship with God. And what happened when we became Christian? The Holy Spirit moved back into us. Praise God for that. So we don't have that concern there anymore. It didn't take me long when I was in Israel to start to put some things together. I went up the Via Dolorosa, the 10 stations of the cross, and saw all the little places, and I'm scratching. And I got to a point, and it said, this is Golgotha, this is where they crucified Jesus. Now, this is inside of a building. And inside that building is another little building, and it's not very big. But they said, and this is where they buried Jesus. Oh, okay. Then we went that afternoon, and we went to the other burial place of Jesus, the garden tomb. There's the sign on the outside of it, the garden tomb. And when you walk into it, there's what you see. You see in the middle of the picture there, there's a doorway there. Whose tomb is that? No, that's where they put him. Whose was it? I can't hear you. Joseph of Arimathea. He said, ain't no biggie, he's only going to use it for a couple days. Which again, that's what happened. That's where they buried Jesus. Back up again, please. If you look to the right side of the door, there's blocks that are put in there. What's interesting about that, when people visited, because they've been doing that for 1,000 years, what would they do? They'd get out their jackknife and they'd go over there and they'd chip and they'd take a piece of it off. And they would take it home, and they finally said, we can't have this, so they blocked it all up. So then they did. Recognize this, too, that they crucified Jesus where? At Golgotha. Does anybody know what Golgotha means? The next one, please. Place of the skull. Can you see the two eyes there and the mouth down below? Now, it's old. It's there. In fact, what's in front of there, I cut it off, but there's a bus depot parking lot right in front of it. Now, doesn't that just bespeak the Jews? What do they care about Jesus? Ain't nothing to them. So they have no reverence to that. I look at that and go, oh, here's where they buried Jesus. And then the next one, please. That's where they laid him down. That's where Joseph had made for his family. And again, he was there just for 3 days. The leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul saying that he was chosen by God the Father and the Lord Jesus, and he did it by the Holy Spirit that he had sent into the world. Now, I'm going to share something that's kind of interesting, because as you see these things, it didn't take me long to realize, you know what? There's different people have different ideas, different perspectives, and different things, as there are two places where they say they crucified and buried Jesus. Now, my heart bends to the one that I showed you, the garden tomb, because of Golgotha. But you know what? That doesn't matter. But here's what's interesting about that. Likewise, as with Golgotha, the garden tomb, if you study verse 26, you will find that there are those who believe that Matthias should be the 12th apostle. Believe it or not, there are some who think that Matthias shouldn't have been the 12th apostle. Who should have been? Paul. Oh, the Apostle Paul, he speaks very specifically about that. And I just want to share this as a commentary from somebody else that I respect, J. Vernon McGee. There is always a question about what happened here. Should Simon Peter have held the selection to choose a man to take the place of Judas? I don't think so. I believe that the election to choose a successor to Judas Iscariot was conducted by Peter without the presence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not yet been given. Matthias was evidently a good man. He met the requirements of an apostle, which meant that he must have been and seen the resurrected Jesus, and that was part of that was there. But I can't see this was the leading of the Holy Spirit, nor that it was God's leading in casting of the lots. If Matthias actually the one who took Jesus the place of Judas, I don't think so. I believe that in his own time, the Lord Jesus himself appointed one to take the place of Judas Iscariot. We don't hear another word about Matthias. Nothing is recorded of his ministry. I think the Holy Spirit ignored Matthias, and I'll leave it at that. But it goes on and it talks about Paul. He says in the book of Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by who? Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul is saying that he was chosen by God the Father to do that. So I'm going to add this in quickly. I bring this out because as a teacher, you need to look at the whole thing and you need to study it, but that's my point. Don't take my word for it. Go read it. Go study it. Go research it. And here's the important part of this. You know what? What difference does it make whether they buried Jesus there or there? What difference does it make whether it was Matthias or Paul? What's important to us? Amen. Jesus rose from the dead, and we need to be looking at those things that have to do with our salvation. I'm not saying the other things aren't important, but that's where we need to be doing, as I get to our took part here real shortly, that we need to be looking at this. There are some things we must be adamant about. These things are not. The Romans Road, I shared that before you. Look at that. That's not only for yourselves, but in your sharing with others. We must know who Jesus is. Is he God the Son? If he ain't, throw it out. Is he one of the three persons of the Trinity? If he ain't, go home. There's no use being here. We need to know what the Bible says about Jesus and what he did and is doing today. These are some of the things we must believe to be saved, to come into a relationship with God based on his word, not the words of men. So you remember last time I talked about my outline? Hook, book, look. What was the last one? Took. What's the application? What's this mean to you? I'm just going to share a couple. I encourage you with these. First, be of one mind or in unity with others here in the Christ body. Get to know each other. Do you know who there? Who's that? Who's that? What's that? I see faces that I haven't seen before. And I'm glad you're here. Praise the Lord for that. Recognize that God has brought you here for a purpose for this time. Get to know each other. Go to prayer time. Go to the Sunday school, to the Bible studies. It says what? Be praying. Be in prayer all the time. Start everything with prayer and end with prayer and give thanks, especially if you've seen God's answer to your prayers. Don't worry about boring God. He already knows what's going on. He's just glad that you're recognizing his leading and want to be a part of it. So involve yourself with that. Interact with all, with men, women, and children. These people have not come into your presence by accident. And I love what Chuck Missler says. Coincidence is not a kosher word. What's going on didn't happen by accident. God's allowed it. Read God's word. Become familiar with it, with the truths revealed in it, and the history passed down to us that we might share these with others. And finally, take care of business. Of your own business, but also God's business. When God called you into a relationship with him, you know what? He did something that most people don't even know. And that is he gave you a gift. And what does he expect you to do with that gift? To use it in the body for the building up and the edification of the saints. So look at those things in your life of where God is leading. And as I talk about taking care of business, I'm going to quit that now. And we're going to do one other thing we always do on the first Sunday. And what is that? We take communion. I want to tell you right now, this, we take open communion. In other words, you don't have to be a member to take communion with us here. But I do want to read to you from 1 Corinthians. And it says, Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Make sure what you're doing, that you're in a right relationship with him, that you've confessed your sins, that you don't have any others that have a problem. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks does what? He eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. So I'm saying this to you. If you get any questions about that, let the elements pass. If the men would come forward, and we'll actually do that now. Passing out the elements. What are the elements? What are the elements? The bread and the wine, the body and the blood. Are we actually changing the bread and the wine into? No. It's representative, because Jesus says what? Do this in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. I guess maybe I need to do something here, don't I? I'm sorry. By the way, anybody that has a problem with gluten, there are little packets, just ask for them. Your servers will pass them out for you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, if you will, pass these out, please. And again, for yourselves, if you've got questions, take the time now. Make sure that you're right. Don't take it unworthily of what the Lord says.